faith without works is dead. That's what James told us last week as we read from James chapter 2. James, in his letter, is concerned about the Christians that he's writing to. He wants them to grow in maturity. He wants them to experience the life that God has called them to. He wants them to experience that life on their own, in their own relationship with God, but also in community with one another. And James has been pointing out the different ways that we are tempted to not live into what we say we believe. He talks about trials and our tendency to despair in trial, but he says, no, persevere. Know that God is at work in your life. That God is there, and he is bringing things about to increase your faith in the midst of hardship. He says, when you speak to one another, or when you are interacting with each other, James calls out this sense of inequality in the church, the tendency and temptation for some to treat others as lesser than because of social status, because of wealth, because of skills. And he says, this is not the way that we live out our faith. James points the people who he is speaking to, points us to see this connection between our faith and what we do. He says, don't just have a faith that's filled with words. Don't just have a faith that is filled with nice platitudes or is all centered around what you believe. But have a faith that goes the next step, that puts that faith and that belief into action in your life, in the way that you live, in the priorities of your life. Let that faith go into action. Do some work in the relationships in your life. Let it mean more than just something that's buried deep inside of you. But let it come out. Today we look at James chapter 3. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles. Scripture will be up on the screen. But if you have your Bibles open, you can kind of follow along as we make our way through James 3. 1 through 12. But in James 3, James shifts the attention a little bit to the fact that our faith doesn't just impact the way that we live in terms of actions, but it actually goes even deeper than that to the very things that we speak. I'd argue the very things that we think about one another and about God. You see, faith is important. And so it impacts even our very words. In this chapter, we see that James starts out with this warning to those who seek to be teachers in the church. Those who want to have a position of authority, a position of say in the church, among the community. In those days, it was something that the pastor or the teacher had kind of a privileged position, and it was seen as something that was a status symbol. People looked more highly at that individual, and so there were many who sought to elevate themselves by assuming positions as teachers. And so the warning comes to them in particular, but it would be easy to read this first verse and think, or these first two verses and think, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. Some of you are in positions where you are teaching within the church. But others of you say, I'm not doing that, and I have no desire to do that. And so I guess I'll take this as a warning. Next time I'm asked to teach Sunday school, I'll just say no. But that isn't what James is getting at here. James wants us all to take note of the power of words in our lives, the ways that words and what we say can influence others. And this idea of teaching was not necessarily to the people who were teaching alone, but was anyone who was seeking to teach. How many of you have ever thought that it would be a good idea to convince someone else to believe what you believe? How many of you have ever gotten into an argument where you tried to convince someone else that they should live the way that you think they should live? Or do what they think you should do, or what you think they should do? I think all of us, most of you were raising your hand, I think that all of us from time to time could raise our hand and say, that's me. I've been in a position where I've tried to assert my way, my authority over someone else. I've tried to convince them that my way is the right way. And if you've ever been in that situation, you are assuming the role of a teacher. You're assuming the role of authority, or at least grasping at it, trying to. And so if you've ever found yourself in that situation, James says, you need to take warning as well. And you take warning because the path of teaching, the path of telling others what they should do, how they should live, what they should believe, is fraught with dangers. And in fact, he says that all of us are prone to make mistakes. He says in James 3:2, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. James says that while it's easy to act a certain way, to act right, to do the right things, when it comes to our tongues, it is far more difficult to control our tongue at all moments of the day, at all times. It's far more easy for things to slip out that we shouldn't let slip out. Far more easy to say things flippantly that really we aren't thinking about that much, but have a much greater impact in the lives of those around us. And so James wants us to take note. He wants us to watch our words. That's because our words have power. Our words have power. James goes to say in verse 4, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. He compares our words to these two tools, or these two instruments of moving things in the right direction. You think about a horse and a bit in a horse's mouth. A horse is a 1,000-pound animal. If you try and come up alongside of it and push it out of the way, you might get it to move, but not because it has to, just because it gets annoyed at you. If you struggle as you might, you probably aren't going to be able to really manhandle a horse. But put a little piece of metal in its mouth and attach that to some reins, and all of a sudden, with even the smallest movement, you're able to guide that horse where you want it to go. The bit applies pressure. It applies a little bit of force, and that force is enough to get that large animal to react. The thing is that with an inexperienced rider, too much force can actually shift the bits, what the bit does. And instead of applying some pressure, it can actually start to damage the horse's mouth. It can start to cause pain. And James says, the same is true with our words, that they have the power to shift and turn others. Even the strongest among us can be shifted and turned by our words, but without knowing how to use our words properly, it can result in pain. He uses another example, the rudder of a ship. This is a bigger ship than James ever saw or ever imagined he would see in his life. But this tanker or cargo ship, even though the rudder is enormous at the back of the ship, in comparison to the ship as a whole, it is minute. It just takes up a small little bit of the overall size of that vessel. But that rudder, if it's turned properly, will make sure that the ship goes in the right direction. It can turn that whole huge ship slowly but surely in the direction that it needs to go. But again, if the rudder somehow is out of alignment, if it doesn't respond to the wheel on the bridge, it's going to lead the boat astray. It's going to veer off course and potentially could run the ship aground or into the rocks. It's important what the rudder is doing, even though it's such a small piece of the puzzle. That is what James is saying is true about our tongues. He says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. He says, your tongue has power. You know, these grand speeches, they can inspire a nation. They can make people feel like there is an incredible amount of hope, or they can dash all our hope and fill our hearts with despair. Words can bring peace. They can start wars. Words can encourage and they can tear down. They can bring healing and they can bring excruciating pain. You think of throughout history and how the courses of human history have been shifted by words. You think about the words of Abraham Lincoln at Gettysburg and the healing that was brought as he began 67 years ago. In the midst of war, Abraham Lincoln brought hope. In the midst of brokenness, his words started to bring healing to a nation. You think about Martin Luther King Jr., I Have a Dream, and the words that ring out and have continued to challenge us for years after that speech was made, continued to make us think about how we treat one another in our society, how we strive for equality and strive for loving one another. But yet, you look at other speeches like those given by Hitler or those given by Stalin, speeches that started wars that invigorated people to hate. They're just speeches. But they make a huge, huge difference. I think on a smaller level, all of us can look at things that have been said to us, maybe things, words of encouragement that were said by our parents or by teachers or by those who were important in our lives, and those encouraging words built us up and encouraged us to pursue our dreams and really invest in the lives of others or into certain activities that we were encouraged to do, and it changed our lives for the better. But I'm sure we can also look at words that were said negatively, whether that by parents or by teachers or by bullies at school or by others who have had a devastating effect on us that have shaped the way that we view ourselves and think about our value and our worth, and we wonder whether or not we can accomplish anything. It's made us give up rather than continue on. And so these words have ability to do two things, either build up or destroy. James wants us to know that destruction is often an easy consequence when we're not careful with what we say. James 5b through 6, missed the chapter 3 there, but 5b through 6 says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Set on fire by hell itself. Back in 2018 in Paradise, California, a fire broke out that became one of the deadliest fires in over 100 years in the United States. 85 civilians were killed. Another 12 were injured. There were firefighters and rescue workers that were killed or harmed in this blaze. It ravaged a massive area, over 153,000 acres. 18,000, over almost 19,000 structures were burned to the ground. I mean, you look at this picture and it's like nothing is safe from the blaze. It's all on fire. $16 billion it cost to repair damages that are still being repaired today. Not because of that it all happened at once, not because someone firebombed the whole area, but because small sparks ignited dry grass that ignited dry trees and nearby buildings, and it's, the wind spread it and spread it and spread it, and before you knew it, it was out of control. James says, this is like our words. We may not mean much when we use profanity and curse at someone. We may not mean much when we use our words to gossip behind someone's back. We may not mean much when we lie or tell, just bend the truth a little bit. We may not mean much when we hurl insults at each other or when we complain or when we just lash out in anger. For us, it may just be a moment and it dissipates and it's gone, but in the lives of others, it can be like this raging fire. It can ravage their lives. I think that we see in our world today how this so easily happens. Words on the news, words on social media, words on various platforms that we hear, we read through comments, we read through all sorts of different opinions of people that just are lashing out at life, lashing out at everything that they feel like is wrong with the world, and they do it in the most profane ways, the most heartless ways. They do it purely to rip down rather than build up. And what does it produce? It produces a society where racism is growing, sexism is growing, hatred and fear are growing. And so we live in a world where I think our ears need to also realize that, our minds need to also realize that the words we say don't just come out of our mouth, but sometimes they come on our keyboard as well. When was the last time that you watched a YouTube video or read a comment from someone who's ranting about something they believed and you didn't, and it changed your mind? Hasn't happened to me yet. I would be willing to bet it hasn't happened to you. Usually what it does is just make you get more filled with anger, more filled with rage, and the feeling is I need to lash out back. I need to say some sharp remark, I need to make some comment back, and I need to get them where it hurts. And all it does is build on itself like a fire that rages. So we live in a world where our society is getting more and more divided. We live in a world where suicide and depression become more and more rampant because when people go online, they hear words that are only meant to harm by people who just don't think about what they say. This is not in line with Christian maturity. This isn't in line with what Christians are supposed to do. This isn't faith in action. This isn't faith lived out in our words. It's the opposite of that. And so what's the Christian way? What's the mature way? What's the way that we respond in faith? Well, Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." Instead of using foul and abusive language, be an encouragement. Use uplifting language. Use language that builds up one another. In Proverbs, I skipped a slide, but back one slide. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." This idea of death or life, what are we going to bring to someone today? Are our words going to bring them life, or are they going to bring them death? Are they going to be words of hate, words of discouragement, words of despair, or are they going to be words of encouragement, of support, of blessing, of hope, of healing, of praise? They're going to have completely opposite effects. One is going to push away, the other is going to draw in. One is going to tear down, the other is going to build up. James says, be people who are building others up. The reason why this is important is because words are a reflection of our heart. This is a part of what James is saying, and we skip ahead just past verses 7 and 8. We'll get back to that in just a second. But he says, sometimes, talking about the tongue, he says, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Blessing and cursing coming out of the same heart. James says, we'd like to think of it this way. We'd like to think that's what's happening, but in fact, that's not actually what's happening. He says in 11 and 12, does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. He says, whatever comes out is a reflection of what's inside. You take a tree, for example. If a tree is healthy, we talked about this last week. If a tree is healthy, strong, if it's a fruit tree and meant to bear fruit, it's not going to produce rotten fruit. It's not going to produce stinky, disgusting, terrible fruit. It's going to produce good fruit because it's a healthy, good tree. But if it's a bad tree, if it's a sickly tree, then its fruit is going to reflect the nature of the tree. The same thing with the well that James speaks about. If a well is producing salty, bitter water, that means it's salty and bitter all the way down to the bottom. If we are speaking words that are harsh and cruel and vindictive and bitter, what's in our heart? Is it God? God's love, his joy, his peace, or is it something else? In Luke 6:45, we read, a good person produces good things in the from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Man, I'd rather not believe that that was true. I'd rather believe my heart was good and pure and free from all of that and just think that my words don't matter, but they do. It's like a mirror to my heart. Wonder what it would be like if I just wrote a manuscript of my day, wrote out all the things that I said throughout the day. If I used that as an indicator of where my heart is, and I just gave it to someone else and said, okay, based on what you read throughout the day, make a little judgment about where this person's heart is. What would be the analysis of my speech? What would be the analysis of that manuscript? Would they say, well, clearly they are a follower of God. Clearly they are filled with joy. Clearly they are filled with peace and happiness because of not because of their situation, but because they trust in God? Or will they say, man, they just seem like they are always complaining, always having a hard time, always frustrated about something, always looking for something to poke at in other people? I would hope that my speech would support a heart of faith, but I know that there are days when it's a struggle, and that may not be the case. And so the reality is that it comes down to God. James says that our words can only be tamed by God. He says in James 3:7, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. It's so easy to get other things, maybe even other people, to do what you want. But it's a whole lot harder to get yourself to do what you want. To get yourself to submit to God, to get yourself to be transformed. James says it's far beyond just difficult, it's impossible. And so how do we follow this? Well, in order to fix our words, it's clear that the starting point is fixing our heart, right? We have to fix our heart, and so we fix our heart by seeking God, by seeking Him, by getting to know Him more, by getting to be in relationship with Him more, to let His life become more of our life, to let His love be our love, to let His perspective be our perspective, to let His character be our character. As that happens more and more, as our heart is transformed by the Holy Spirit, His words become our words. His attitudes become our attitudes, and what is inside flows out of us. If we're just trying to fix what's coming out of our mouth, but we don't fix our heart, it's like trying to plug a leak with your finger. It may work for a little while, but eventually, you can't keep it plugged forever. But when we fix the heart, when we fix what's inside, then the mouth will follow. So, this morning, are you struggling at all with your words? Are you struggling in your ability to build others up? Do you find yourself moving more towards anger, more towards bitterness, more towards harmful, hurtful things in your speech? I'd encourage you over the next week to just be aware, be more mindful of what you say, and see in where those places are, where the struggle is. Because I think that all of us have those struggles some places in our lives. And I want to encourage you not only to be aware of what's coming out of your mouth, but be aware of what's coming first to your mind. Because it's one thing to close your mouth, but it's another thing to stop your mind from thinking. And actually, your mind is just as much as of an indicator of your heart as what's coming out of your mouth. And if you find yourself struggling, if you find yourself feeling like, I just can't do this, and this is hard, then the message is good. The message is God is calling you to draw closer to Him. God is calling you to seek Him more, to grow in relationship with Him. God is calling you to get to know Him. And He tells you He'll fix it if you just let Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, or the end of Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let our words be pleasing. Let our hearts be pleasing to the Lord as we grow in relationship, as we grow in maturity in Christ. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much that you love us, and we thank you that you're forgiving. Because if we had to pay the price for the things that we've said, if we had to face all the consequences for the things that we think in our mind, they would be unbearable. But Lord, we thank you that Christ died for us and for this. But Lord, help us not take it as a license to just be flippant or say whatever we want. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us to draw closer to you, that we might be an encouragement and a blessing to all that we speak to, all that we encounter. Not because we're so great, but because our lives are just overflowing with your greatness and your love. And so, Lord, we know that we can only do this through you. So we pray that you would draw us closer to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to close by singing together Forever Reign. We want God to reign in our hearts, to rule over us. And so let's sing this as a song of hope, a song of praise, and a song of commitment to the Lord.